Good morning. We enter into this final week of the season of Epiphany, that those long weeks after we celebrate the birth of Jesus through the Advent season, and then we have Epiphany Sunday at the very beginning of January, and on that Sunday we recognize the coming of the wise men. And then the Sunday that directly follows that is Baptism of our Lord. And we are in this season of Epiphany. And next Sunday starts a new journey, the season of Lent, where we recognize those 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness. And so Lent is also 40 days long, right? If you don't count the Sundays, because Sundays are not a part of Lent. It is a day that is separate. Is it a day that if you're fasting, you can kind of take a step back? It is a day for you to worship. But as we go in to these next 40 days, we start with this Sunday called Transfiguration Sunday. It is also the last Sunday of our worship series that we have been in the midst of, called Free to Feel, Embodying the Emotions of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but there are times in life when my feelings are all over the place. Anyone else experience that? I recognize that very much so after Naomi was born in June, right? And a lot of that's hormonal, right? When you have a baby, your emotions are kind of all over the place. But also it was because we were in the midst of COVID. And there was all sorts of things that I wanted to happen that couldn't happen. I wanted to bring my new baby to church. I wanted to have family and friends come over. I wanted to have a shower that wasn't sitting at a computer screen. I wanted to be able to experience all the things that usually happen that I wasn't able to. And so there was a multitude of feelings about that, from anger to grief, sometimes fear of not knowing what this virus would do to our family. There was also moments of joy, right? And great love that I experienced holding my new baby. I don't know if you've experienced all of these emotions throughout this season, but I definitely have. And one of the things that we recognize when we dive into Scripture is these are all emotions that Jesus experienced too. Our emotions are a way for God to work through us if we respond in the way that God is calling us. And so we've gone through anger and fear and grief, and last week we talked about joy. And today we're going to talk about love. And when we hear the word love, there are all sorts of things that come to mind, right? There are songs that are written about love, even songs asking the question, what is love, right? And songs that tell us exactly what it's supposed to mean. And often, love is compared with things like infatuation or pleasure or romance, perhaps even arousal or lust. But when we talk about a biblical kind of love, an agape love, the kind of love that Jesus shows for us, this is not the kind of love that is circumstantial. It's not the kind of love that merely makes us feel good in a moment. But it's a kind of love that lasts and sustains us from the very moment we took our first breath until the moment where we enter into glory forever. This is the love of God found in Jesus Christ. And there are so many examples of love in the Bible, right? We hear the long litanies about what love is in the epistles, right? Love is patient, love is kind. We hear in the book of Romans that Paul tells us that nothing in all of creation, not angels nor demons, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. We hear in the New Testament that God is love. In the Gospels, we learn that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. God is the essence of what love means. I think many of us have experienced love in our lives. We've had some moment of what it feels like to have unconditional love. Whether it's for a parent, or a partner, or a child, or a dear friend, we've experienced some version of love. And so if you're online this morning, I would love to hear about where you have either felt love in your life or in the midst of this season. You can share those with us. But as I was thinking about what love means at the core of our Christian belief, our series is based on this book called The Passionate Jesus. And his first chapter, Peter Wallace's first chapter, is about love, this feeling of love. And he says this: love is a state of being. It's not a fleeting feeling. It's orienting our lives toward goodwill, benevolence, kindness, and acceptance toward the whole creation, including yourself, regardless of circumstance. Love is not something that comes and goes. It sustains. It orients us to a new reality, to a reality that is of the fullness of God. And he expresses it as an orientation towards goodwill, benevolence, kindness, and acceptance. It is really hard in the world that we live in a dark winter, in a time where it feels like we are separated and apart, where we are frustrated and angry in the midst of an extremely divided political climate, to have feelings of goodwill and kindness and even acceptance toward others. We are commanded in the biblical text to love who? One another, but specifically, we're called to love our enemies, right? I don't know about you, but it's really hard to love my enemy. It's really hard to love someone that I so fundamentally disagree with that it feels like we are battling for the very goal that we have for society and for ourselves. These are not easy people to love, but that is who God calls us to love, where we orient our lives towards kindness and benevolence and goodwill and acceptance. Love is also something that spurs us to action. If you've ever been in love with another person, you know, those good, fun feelings that you have at the beginning of a romantic relationship, oftentimes, you want to do nice things for the other person, right? Especially that first Valentine's Day together. Whether it's buying them roses or chocolates or taking them to a nice restaurant. We can't necessarily do that in the time of COVID. But you want to put this feeling that you have inside of you into some sort of physical action. You want to express it through gratitude or giving or affection or whatever it might be. The love of Jesus also calls us into action. If we sit here on Sunday mornings and we say, yes, I love Jesus, that should cause us to change, to transform from the inside out, to take a step out into the world and to do something that we wouldn't otherwise do unless we loved God. And unless God loves us and recognizing the love of God coming towards us. Love is at the very heart of our faith and who we are as Christians. This Sunday, as I said when we started, is Transfiguration Sunday. In the New Testament, there are multiple accounts of the Transfiguration in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew 17, in Luke chapter 9, and this morning we're going to be reading from Mark's version in chapter 9. And it's this event where Jesus is transfigured, and he becomes radiant, it says, up high on a mountain. So we get in this story that Jesus and three of his apostles, you're going to hear, Peter and James and John, they go up on this mountain and they pray. And in that moment on the mountain, it says Jesus begins to shine bright rays of light. And two figures appear from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And in that moment, it says that the disciples, they went to pitch tents, and they went to stay there on that mountain. The Transfiguration is an important Sunday that takes us from this season of Epiphany into the season of Lent. It's kind of like a threshold that takes you from one place into another. And so those who shaped the Christian calendar, I think they thought this particular threshold moment was important because the season of Epiphany is a season of light. Whereas the season of Lent is a season of darkness. It's a season of wilderness, a season of unknown. And so this very idea that we need to transition into a new season calls us to take what we've learned in the season of Epiphany and bring it with us into the season of Lent. And so we move from this time where we have adoration of the light and we encounter our own personal darkness, where we're asked to repent of our sins and to turn and orient our lives back toward God. So let's hear together the story of the Transfiguration. Like I said, we're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. It is in the tradition of our church that we stand during the reading of the Gospel, so I invite you to stand in body or spirit, whether you're here or online, and join us as we read Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. Mark tells us this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared with them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's weird, isn't it? Anyone else? I think that story's a little weird. Yeah, the mountaintop experience, the transfiguration, it is a strange tale. Right before this text, we hear that Jesus foretells his suffering. But we also learn that Jesus is going to promise a new way for himself and for those who follow him. And so within this short time span between then him foretelling his death And now, where we come up on this mountaintop, we get this kind of strange story where Jesus, it says, is standing there. He leads his disciples up, just three of them, just Peter and James and John, and they're standing high on this mountaintop. And then it says, suddenly, he started to transfigure before them. His clothes became so white that no one on earth could even bleach them that white. He was shining brightly as you could possibly get. And then all of a sudden, these two dead guys appear right next to him, Moses and Elijah. And it says Jesus is just standing there talking to him, right? Like, this is no big deal. And so in Peter's confusion and his lack of understanding and his still not getting it, he says, hey, Jesus, it is so good to be here with you and Moses and Peter. So let's build three houses, three tabernacles, three tents for you all to stay in, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and let's just stay here forever. When we enter into this story, it says that God, his voice shouts out. It says, then the cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. And it says, this is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. This is my son, the beloved. That phrase, this is not the first time we hear that, right? We also hear this at the beginning of Mark's gospel in chapter 1. We hear him say at Jesus' baptism, it says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and a spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Here, God echoes the same phrase to Jesus again. This is my son, the beloved. But instead of saying, Jesus, with you I am well pleased, he turns his attention toward the disciples and says, listen to him. Listen to him. And so I wonder, what exactly are the disciples supposed to listen to? And it's this next phrase where they are called down the mountain. We are a whole lot like Peter in our lives. We like to stay in moments and in places that feel good, where we can bask in the glory of God, where we can experience the fullness of who God is, where we can have these chilling moments. But Jesus commands them to go back down the mountain into places of wilderness and valleys and places of unknowns. Love is a whole lot like this. It's easy to love when it's easy. It's easy to follow God when it's easy. But what about when it gets hard? Because it always does, right? Have you ever been in a relationship that just stayed easy the whole time? If you did, it probably only lasted 5 minutes, right? Because life gets hard. Things get difficult. Our journey with Jesus isn't just mountaintop experiences, it's also valleys. But Jesus is with us in the midst of those valleys. Jesus is with us all the time. When it comes to love, it's sometimes hard to do, particularly when people don't meet our expectations, right? I don't know how many fights I've gotten into on where you're supposed to put dishes away at, right? Because Aaron just doesn't live up to my expectations, whereas I don't live up to his expectations because I don't clean a single thing. It's hard to love people when they don't live up to your expectations. It's also incredibly hard to love in the midst of loss. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or the loss of your home. Loss brings about negative feelings that make it hard to love. And so we're a lot like Peter. We want to stay in these high mountaintop experiences, but Jesus shows us something different. Jesus shows us what it means to love even in the midst of great darkness. Over these next 6 weeks, we're going to be in the season of Lent, right? And that season ends, well, near the very end, we experience Good Friday, right? That moment where Jesus is hung from a cross and dies. And then there's those days in between, before resurrection, where the disciples feel lost and they don't know what to do. Jesus, though, in the midst of facing death, Jesus still offers love for us. Knowing that if Jesus doesn't fulfill this mission, he could live, right? He could just turn around, walk away, say, oh, never mind. But Jesus' love, Jesus' ultimate love, is a sacrifice for you and for me and for everyone whom we are called to love, even our enemies. We're called to love like Jesus. And so as we go into this season of Lent, as we think about what it means to love, what it means to truly orient our lives towards goodwill and benevolence and kindness and acceptance, what is it that we need to give up to be able to do that? Maybe we need to give up our pride, our need to always be right. Aaron would probably echo that sentiment in our house. Cassie, you need to give up the need to always be right. Maybe we need to give up our political views and how that harms our relationships with one another. Maybe we need to give up what we expect from one another in order to truly love our neighbor. So as we start this Lenten season, I ask that you think about how you can give up something. It feels like we've given up a whole lot, right, in the midst of COVID. We've given up being able to worship together freely, to go and do the things we love. But maybe it's time to get rid of some of those expectations so that we can fully live into who God is calling us to be. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for this time to gather together with one another, this time to sing and to praise you, to read your word, and to respond to your love. God, show us how to love this day. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.